Good morning, Maranatha. My name is John Peterson. I am on the missions team and also on the ballot today to become an elder of Maranatha. Very kind. Such a joy to see everybody welcoming one another, and we certainly want to welcome everybody this morning. And so to that end, if you look at your bulletin, there is a QR code, and we would like you, especially if you're new, to go to that and enter your name. We love having visitors, and also we would like to be able to pray for you. And so if you have prayer requests, whether somebody new or not, please, again, use that as our means of communicating with the church, and there's other means, please use that as you're able. Also, you'll note we're not passing a collection plate. There is a box in the back, so if you have any tithes or offerings you would like to give to the church, that is the way you can utilize it. We have an all-church business meeting this morning. All are welcome to come. All are encouraged here to come, and yet if there is items of voting that will be for members, if you would like to vote, we would in the future love to have you become a member here, and so there are future membership classes for that. But that's a great way to come and learn about what's going on at Maranatha, and so that is at 10:45 today. Christmas in July. I think that, I don't know, I wasn't here last week. Did Joan get up and talk about Operation Christmas Child a little bit? We have such a wonderful Operation Christmas Child program at Maranatha. It's such a great ministry where we're able to give to people throughout the world through that ministry. And most importantly, we get to share with them the eternal hope of Jesus through that ministry for those kids. And so coming up next week, I believe it starts at 4 o'clock, there is a party for Christmas in July. So please be part of that. I believe that we're asking for a $10 donation to help with those gifts for Operation Christmas Child. And then also put on your calendar, August 23rd, one of my personal favorite activities of Maranatha is the All-Church Picnic. And this year it is at Arrowhead, which if you've not been to Arrowhead, it is a church that many of our, a camp that many of our youth go to during the year. It's also a place where we sometimes hold men's or women's retreats. They have different activities throughout the year, but it's really a beautiful place on a beautiful lake. And so after the service, we're having a picnic there and also a baptism. And so if you are a believer in the Lord and you would like to, and you have not yet, made a public declaration of your faith through baptism, please talk to a pastor. That'll be a great time to do that. And I would like to turn over, where's Andre at? Andre's coming up, and he has a special thank you, I think, to share on behalf of the elders.
Yes, I guess.
Sorry, it's not for him. He was just my placeholder. Love you the same. At this time, I want to invite Jake and his entire family. And I'm just putting them on the spot here. Come on, kids, young adults. If you're an elder at Maranatha, I want to invite you, the elders, up. This is actually for Aaron.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. He got his blessing last week. So, but today is Jake's official last, I should say, duty as an elder chair. And as a church, we want to say thank you. And Aaron, the reason the flowers is for you, thank you for the sacrifice that you make to allowing this guy to lead us with, I should say, respect, honor, and just the way he performed in his duties. If you've known, we've went through a really tough time. Jake has been on the yellow board for the last 6 years. And I would say because of his leadership, we are stronger today than we were. A lot of times when you say yes to ministry, you say no to these guys with a lot of other stuff. It's a family that's a part of the ministry. So to the rest of the family, we say thank you for allowing him to serve with us. I remember one night we were having a meeting, and it was 11 p.m. And Jake said, you know, tomorrow I got to perform a surgery. I better go. And we said, yes, you better, because we've been here for the last 4.5 hours. But that's a sacrifice that it takes to be up here as a leader. Thank God we probably don't have to go through meetings like that, but if we do, we will. But we want to say thank you. And as a church, we want to say thank you for what you've done for us. So I want to invite the elders to pray for you as I lead this time. Father, we thank you. For your grace and your mercy is sufficient. You are the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. And we can rest assured as this season may come to an end, Jake, as his duties as elder chair, we thank you for his sacrifice that he has made so diligently to this elder board. Father, I pray that he will continue to keep his eyes fixed on you, the author and the developer of his faith. Father, we thank you for the family and for the sacrifices they have made. I pray, Lord, that they will cling close to his leadership as a dad. Thank you for him leading his family well. Father, in all that he do, I pray that he will keep his eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's hear it for Jake.
Great words. If I know my father, I know he has good plans. You may be seated. As you're being seated, I want to introduce somebody to you. She is our new office executive manager assistant, whatever the title is. Christine Klemencik, you were right over here. Would you stand? There she is. I just want you to... Stay up. Her husband, Ray, is often with her here, has been the last few weeks, but I wanted you to be aware of when you call in, this is the voice you hear now. And she is the one who you send things to, announcements, etc., for the bulletin, for send them in by noon on Wednesday. Christine, thank you for being part of us and for being part here this morning. You may be seated. Yeah. This morning, we are going to be looking at Psalm 37. And I want to read the first 9 verses of it before we begin. So would you stand as I read this? Reading out of the New International Version this morning. Psalm 37, just reading the first 9 verses. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Lord, as we open up your word over these next minutes, I pray that you would be the one teaching us. Holy Spirit, that you would be the one leading us to understand you, understand your ways, understand your care over us. Understand that even as your word has given us promises, that we can indeed stand in those promises like we have sung of this morning. We pray, Lord, thanking you that you're here today. In your name we do pray, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're looking at Psalm 37 this morning, and it is all about fretting. It's all about fretting. Like verse 1 said, do not fret. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. If God says don't fret, then we need to know not only what fretting is, but how not to do it, right? So as I think about verse 1, this question pops into mind that I want to ask you. I want us to take a vote. How many here would agree that envy is a sin? Most, okay, yeah. You should have your hand up. It's called one of the seven deadly sins. So let me ask again. How many here believe that envy is a sin? Okay, good, good. Now, then the second question is, how many believe that fretting is a sin? Why? yeah, it's, you look at verse 8 again, the verse puts both envy and fretting in the same category. Maybe fretting is deadly sin number 8. At least, maybe King David might have thought that. That's why maybe 3 times in this psalm, you hear the words, don't fret, fret not, quit your fretting, depends which version you're reading. That's because fretting and envy are connected. So just as we need to know how not to be envious of other people, we also need to learn how not to fret in life. So that's where we're going this morning. This morning, as we dig into this, we're going to be thinking about fretting and envying and envy. Envy is the easy one. Envy is easy to define. If you like to write down the notes, you could write this. Envy is just longing to have what someone else has. That's envy. It's longing to have what somebody else has. Then there comes fretting. Fretting comes from an old English word, fretton, which means to devour something like an animal does. The word means to get hot with anger over something, over a situation, over what someone perhaps has done. The word paints a picture of something that is rubbing and rubbing and rubbing against you so much until it leaves a wound in you. It rubs away. Fretting is letting a situation gnaw at you until all your thinking is consumed by that situation. It includes worrying, but it's more than just worrying. A fretting person is preoccupied and distracted by what is gnawing at them. The kind of fretting in Psalm 37 warns about when we compare our lot in life with someone else's lot in life. And especially when we look at people who do wrong things, I don't mean to point at you, when we look at people who do wrong things, that's everybody else but you. and they do, excuse me. Is somebody smoking in here? Those on the recording watching this in the year 2029, there's a lot of smoke in the air outside. But anyway, this fretting is when we look at other people, compare our lot in life with theirs, especially people who do wrong things, who do evil things. Then they not only seem to get away with it, it seems like they have things better off in life than you have it. It's just not fair, and that's what fretting is. Here's the definition. Fretting, preoccupied with feelings of unfairness when ungodly people have it better than we have it. Being preoccupied, being consumed with feelings that this is just not fair. When people who do things wrong seem to get along better in life than you do. Sometimes when bad people, what they do impacts us. And when they get away with it, then we think to ourselves, you know, it just shouldn't be that way. I think of something happened a little over 2 years ago. My son was driving my car. He was stopped at a stoplight behind another car. Then felt this jolt when an SUV came up behind him hard, hit him in the rear end, pushed my car into the car in front of him, also stopped at the stoplight. The next thing my son heard was the revving of an engine, roaring of tires, as the SUV roared backward, kicked it into gear again, and whipped out around the right-hand side, ran right through the red light, and got away, never to be seen again. My son got the license plate. I have friends who are policemen. This person was found in a different state. No, I found this person in a different state, and that's where the police quit looking. That was it. They weren't going to do anything. They didn't do anything. I knew his name. I knew the trailer he lived in. But the guy got away with it, and it cost us. I think I was justified asking, so why shouldn't I start to resent it when somebody did that to my property? Now, it wasn't even my son's car, it was my car. And you start to resent, you know, people getting away with those kinds of things that they shouldn't get away with. If I had done that, I'd have been snagged that quick. And so would you. But he wasn't. That's what unfairness, how it works you up. It starts perhaps even working some resentment inside of you. Why it happens, and the thoughts just start snowballing. That's fretting. That's fretting. We fret over stuff that happens, and then that changes us from being contented into being discontented people. You start stewing over why other people have it easier than you. I wonder why people who don't deserve what they have got it, and got it in ways that you could never have got it. A fretting then starts blaming God. Like, he's the one who's in charge of all of this. And he should have not only stopped it, at least he should make it even with us. But many times it doesn't happen. We start thinking that, you know, those other ones, they're the happy ones and we're the losers. The more it chews on you inside, the more you want what they want. And that's where the envy part comes in. And you resent why they're enjoying it, and you don't get to. I know that nobody here frets. Oh, you do. You don't? What if your friend you've known for a long time gets married, and the years then go by and you don't? Could you start to feel just a little resentful over what got to happen with them and not you? Or you have a child who is always sick and always dealing with this thing in the head and this thing in the lungs, and while all the other families around you, they don't have to deal with that same kind of thing. And you think to yourself, you know, my child gets sick week after week after week, and nobody understands how hard that is and what we have to deal with, and other families don't have to do that. They're no better than us. Why do we have to deal with all of this? Or suppose you know a guy who buys lottery tickets every week. Every week. He's looking for the Mega Millions. You think, what a... And then he wins. How could God let him win? You know where we are, God. Of course, if you never buy a ticket, you never win it. No Christians would do it. But you don't want him to win it, of all people, not him. Or you're in a business, and you try to run your business as honestly as possible, and you're competing against other businesses that do other things under the table you would never do as one who wants to honor God. It just shouldn't be right. What do you do with those feelings? What do you do with that fretting, that envy that trails along right behind fretting like a shadow? Well, how do you defret your mind? That's a word I made up. How do you defret your mind? Let's just put it this way. I know this doesn't apply to anyone here, but you might know someone. How does that person defret your mind? Well, you do it the way, you fight it the way that King David, who wrote Psalm 47, fought it. Psalm 47 is David's words about fighting fretting. That's what this psalm is all about. When you wake up in the night and feel something gnawing at you inside and realize you're feeling almost resentful toward a situation, resentful toward a person, resentful toward just events of life that are happening, where others seem to have it better than you, and you start to think, this shouldn't be consuming me like this. What do I do? Let me tell you what you do. You get up. You find your Bible. While you're talking to God, you turn to Psalm 37 and start reading what God says. Verse 1 opened up this way. Don't fret because of those who are evil. Don't be envious of those who do wrong. That's where it starts. God just says, don't let yourself all get all fretted. Why not? Verse 2. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Where do you start? You start here. You remind yourself that those other people, those others you're getting envious toward, those others you may be resenting, those others who maybe seem like they're getting away with things, they don't have it as good as it looks. They don't have it as good as it seems they have it. Remind yourself of that. What looks like they are getting away with, it could just suddenly, poof, be gone. Just like the green leaves, just like the things that just fade away. The frauds may lose everything suddenly. Everything that they got in underhanded ways. Think Minnesota child care leering centers. Think tens of thousands of California hospices now being caught for all the fraud that has been done for years. They're getting caught. But you, as Psalm 16 says that we looked at last week, you have a treasure in Jesus Christ that can never be taken away. That's the flavor that flows all through Psalm 37. Verse 9. For the wicked, they'll be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall possess the land. Verse 10. A little while and the wicked will be no more. These are just some of the examples of what this psalm is saying. Just remind yourself. They simply don't have it as good as it seems. They simply don't. If you're starting to have this fretful envy toward people who seem to be getting away with it, God just says in this psalm, you don't want to be in their shoes. You don't want to be living the kind of life they're living. They're going to get theirs. So the first way to keep from fretting, getting the upper hand, is to just tell you that, you know, God said that person is going to fade, maybe suddenly. They'll be gone with them, everything they put together by their ways, by their fraud. Think Jeffrey Epstein. Then tell yourself this. The Lord will bring justice in his due time. The Lord will bring justice in his due time. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. Verse 14. Yeah, the wicked, they draw the sword, they bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords, their own swords are going to pierce their own hearts. And their bows will be broken. The bottom line is this. Those you resent just don't have it as good as it seems on the surface or in the long run. Remind yourself of that truth. When you understand that, what do you do instead of what they are doing? That's the question. Not just negative, what shouldn't be affecting you, but now what do you do about it? You know, God is very aware of what's going on. He's very aware of what you are thinking. So do what you do this. Live your life in light of all that God is. Live your life in light of all that God says. Live your life in light of God and all that He promises. Live your life knowing that God is aware. He's got His eyes on you. And when you live in His light, everything changes. Verse 3 says, what we do instead of fretting, it says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust is when you believe that God is here, God is for you, and God is going to work for you. That's what trusting is. It's trusting that belief. It's the belief that I know God is here, He's for me, and I know that in time, God will work in my behalf. Trust is beginning to believe that even if it looks like life is getting better for them, God has His thumb on the scales and is going to put it on your scale soon. Trust is believing that God will take care of the big picture. So the first response, solution you have to fretting is trust. It's trust. Then King David ties the last half of this line in with it. Trust in the Lord and what? Do what is good. What's doing good? Well, that's living right by God and living right by people. Living right by God and living right by people. You see, sometimes people fret or resent or envy others. They start doing dumb things. Even Christians can do that. They start trying to work it to their own favor. They try to get their own instead of waiting for God to do what God alone can do. Some Christians, everybody else gets away with it. They maybe start shading on their taxes. Or maybe they lift a little from a store like they would never do, except they've seen others get away with so much. They may even take the resentment, their feelings out on someone near them, just because. God says, don't get caught up in trying to get your own justice. Do good. God will show Himself in time. That's why the second half of verse 3 adds this. Not only trust in the Lord, do good yourself, but keep dwelling in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Some other versions read it in some slightly different ways, but this is a good translation in the NIV. If you've read the book of Joshua, you remember what the story of Joshua is about. The last half of the book, not only have they now conquered the land, but now they move into the land. The land is apportioned out to each of the tribes of Israel. And they are given land so that they may dwell in the place where God intended them to live. They were living in the place, enjoying the blessings that God has put on each of those areas of land where each of the tribes received a place to live. To dwell in the land means that they were in the place that God intended them to be, where God intended them to bless, to be blessed. So that's where we fit in. To dwell in the land for us, it means where God has put you, look for Him to bless you. Where God has put you, Look for him to bless you. Look to see how God is caring for you or will care for you. Have your eyes open to see God's fingerprints on the things that do happen around your life. When Israel dwelt in the land, it didn't mean that there were no more hardships, no more enemies. They had a lot of conquering left to do. But they knew that God was there, God was on their side, God was working on their behalf, and they knew that they were in the place where God would watch over them. That's where we live. When you wake up at night and the situation you're fretting over starts gnawing on you, remember this, you are where God intends to bless you. Live there, be all there. You're in the place where God can bless you, even though hard things are going to happen. It happened with Israel dwelling in the land. Since you're in the place that God intends for you to be blessed, you can also be a blessing. Be the person God intends you to be so God can freely bless you in the way he wants to bless you. When you're resenting, when you're fretting, remind God, I'm trusting that you've put me here where you want me, and I'm looking for your blessing. That's what this is all about. Then verse 4 says this, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's an amazing verse. I think a lot of you have probably memorized that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Because envy can grow up inside us when we don't have something that our heart desires. Envy grows when we don't have something that our heart desires. Someone else has what you wish you had. And you feel how that desire is missing from your life, so it turns to envy or resentment or fretting. We're going to pick apart this verse. Delight yourself in. Take delight in the Lord. What does that mean? How do you do that? See, delighting yourself in God isn't just being religious. Delighting yourself in God is not just knowing that one day you walked forward in a church service to believe in Jesus as your Savior. Delighting yourself in God is coming to enjoy knowing the Lord. Who's the Lord? Well, we know from the New Testament, the Lord is Jesus Christ himself. Delighting in the Lord is delighting in Jesus Christ. Taking delight in the Lord, to put it this way, is being captured by all Christ's goodness and all of Christ's wonder. That's what delighting yourself in the Lord Jesus is about. It's choosing to become intimate with Jesus. It's building inside of yourself a desire to know and appreciate Jesus more. It's growing a relationship with Jesus where you want to know him. You want to experience him. You want to converse with him more and more. It's drawing close to Jesus to where you start to hate the sin that also wants to take residence in you. It's drawing more and more close to him. What if you're not feeling it? What if you just don't have that delight? Understand this. Delighting in the Lord is a verb. It means something you take action on to enjoy Jesus. Delighting in the Lord is not a passive verb. Delighting in the Lord is not something that happens to you. It's not something that is dropped on you. It is an action verb that you choose to do. I was running earlier this last week along the river there, and I've been listening through the Bible this year, and I got up to the book of Colossians. And I this year I'm listening through the New Living Translation of the Bible. And in Colossians chapter 1, I'm just thinking about this, listening to it, and I listened to it, and I thought, man, that's an incredible passage about Jesus. Let me just read, just listen. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Through Christ, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, like thrones and kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, through Jesus, for Jesus. Jesus, he existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Christ, he is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning. He's the supreme one over all who rise from the dead. He is the first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Christ, God reconciled everything to himself. He, Jesus, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemy, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. But now he's reconciled you to himself through his death, the death of Christ's physical body. I could read it all. And I listened to that while running. And I paused it, ran it back, and listened to it again. And then put it on repeat and listened to it, and listened to it. Jesus Christ is amazing. I thought, you know, maybe in the fall I'll preach just about that passage for about 12 weeks. But this amazing reality of who Jesus is and just understanding him more and wanting to consider him more and wanting to draw closer to him, that's what that did to me. And it's the choice to repeat and listen to it, consider it. That's what delighting in the Lord can be about. That's what builds the delight that you have in Jesus Christ. It's knowing him more, drawing close to him, becoming more and more intimate with him. You choose to act, to draw close to your Savior. Or you choose to leave him out. Sometimes we may just need to say to God, God, today I confess that I'm just not feeling it. It's not driving me to get to know you, to talk to you, to read your Bible. I just admit it. He knows it anyway. So ask him, you know, will you please grant to me an increasing desire to know you, to delight in you? That's how you delight in the Lord. You may as well tell him how you feel and ask him for his help to find joy in it. And Jesus will follow through on that. He will come through on that prayer. Delight in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then what follows? What is the promise that follows when you choose to take action on delighting in the Lord? Verse 4 says that when you delight in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. All right, God gives me everything I want. Not quite. This verse isn't God's promise that he will give you all your wishes and all that you wish inside. It means this. God shapes the desires that you will feel once you make the choice, once you take action to truly delight in him. When you choose to enjoy God, when you choose to draw near to Jesus Christ, then the desires that your heart feels will be changed. They'll be shaped to be what the Lord intends for you to delight in. When you delight in God, God plants the desires that he wants in your heart, and that he intends to bless you with. So when I choose to delight in Jesus, my desires inside change, my deepest desires change, and I say, God, can you grant me my desires? Yeah, of course he will. Why? Because those are his desires for you. It's an amazing verse, an amazing verse. God doesn't owe me anything except the delights of my heart when I choose to delight in him. Then verse 5 and 6. 5 and 6 promise this. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He'll do what? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. When you're accused by others of doing wrong, then if you will just trust God instead of trusting your own way of getting your own kind of justice, then God will vindicate you. What's it mean, commit, trust? It means this: decide to always do it God's way. Don't just do it the way that your gut wants, feels like doing it. Commit your cause to God's care. Trust that God will watch over your reputation. You don't have to scream. You don't have to fight for people to see the true you. Some of the worst mistakes I have ever made as a pastor was when I violated that. When somebody wrote something to me and about me, and I thought, Jeff, that's wrong, that's unfair, I've got to fix it. And I fixed it with my own email, with my own statements. I fully described how what they shared was inaccurate. It wasn't accurate. Even untrue things about me being said to someone else. If I just let God work it out, he would have vindicated me. Instead, I got my way. I lost a great family out of the church because of it. Because I needed to vindicate myself. And God says, look, you trust God? Trust God to do what is right? Then do it God's way. Do it God's way. What we want is vindication. That's exactly what God says he will take care of. You don't have to get your own pound of flesh out of that person. So instead of letting things gnaw at you, instead of dreaming about revenge, instead of wishing that that other person felt some of your pain, verse 7 says this: be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. God will do what only God can do. God is going to do the kinds of stuff that only God can do. Give God time to do what only God can do. The stuff you need him to take care of. He will take time. He will take care of it in his time. See, being still is not doing nothing. Being still is turning your fretful feelings that are gnawing in you to God and saying, God, do what only you can do. Take action. God says, put the fret thoughts and the revenge thoughts aside. Let me take care of them because I'm still God. I want to read a poem for you. Usually I reserve a poem for the last. We're not quite at the end. It's a fabulous poem written by Richard Peck Gunn. It's important for you to understand. Richard is from Tennessee. His poem goes this way. I've been fretting about the future and the things that I's been told about what happens to us folkses when we start to getting old. But I took a little journey to the eastern part of state, gazed at all that pretty scenery till the time was getting late. Sakes alive, what gorgeous colors, like the rainbow in the sky. I just can't explain my feelings, but I couldn't help but cry. As I stared at them big mountains, trees and flowers everywhere, from my heart there welled up praises, cause my Lord had put them there. Now, eyes ain't fretting any longer, for there's one thing dat I see. If my good Lord can't made them mountains, he sure can take care of me. Amen? Yeah. Now, I'm not from Tennessee and can't say it the way that some Tennesseans would say it, but that's reality. Let God have time to do what only God can do. Verse 8, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. That's the third time we've seen it so far. It leads only to evil. Refret, refrain, turn. What does all that mean? Don't react like your gut is telling you to react. Don't react that way toward people. Stew over things, and you'll just end up in the stew. That's a saying from Tennessee, perhaps. Finally, verse 9. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. If I hope in the Lord, I'll inherit the land. Wait a minute. I don't expect to ever own land that he was talking about in the land of Palestine, where David lived. Now, we Gentiles aren't looking to have a chunk of land in the land of Palestine, in the nation of Israel, but that promise is still there for the Jews who will turn to Jesus. But to us Gentiles, we're told to wait on the Lord. We're told to hope in the Lord. If we do what? If we do that instead of fretting, what will it give us instead of a piece of land in Palestine? It's this. When we wait, when we hope on the Lord, you expect God to bring his blessing. When you hope in the Lord, when he's the object of what your mind is consumed with, expect God to bring his kind of blessing. When you lean on God, God will give his own kind of blessing. When God does that, you're going to recognize it. You're going to see God's fingerprints all over it. You're simply going to say, wow. Wow. I can't tell you exactly what that blessing is going to be. I can't tell you when that it will happen. It might not happen until that next life. Oh, you're going to look around heaven and say, wow. If you see it in this life, you're going to say, wow. Look what God did. Look what God did. So when you find yourself fretting, if envy starts to kind of gnaw at you, this is what you do. You go to your Bible, turn to Psalm 37, and start reading. And tell God, okay, God, I don't want to be a fretter. Pastor Jeff says that's the eighth deadly sin, after all. And then just say, Lord, if I'm going to get over this fretting thing and this envy thing, I'm going to need some powerful reasons why I should be resting in you instead. Show me some. And then you walk through these first verses, nine verses of Psalm 37, step by step. And at each one of the verbs, stop reading and pray. Say, God, open my eyes to see this promise. By your Spirit, let my eyes grant me the capacity to savor it, to rest in it, to believe it, to walk by it, to act on it today. Then you go to the next verse and the next verb and work on that verb again, saying, God, help me, give me the capacity for this to captivate my mind instead of that thing that is grabbing me. Instead of allowing the ugly thing called envy to capture my heart. What are those verbs? Well, the first of those verbs was trust. That is, lean on God because he's big enough to lean on. Next verse, next verb was do good. That means instead of what your gut tells you, do what God says to do. The third verb, dwell. That means live in God's promises. The next verb is delight. That means take action to be close to God. The next verb is commit. Decide to act on it. The next verb is be still. That means stop fighting. Stop trying to get it your way. Let God do it his way. The next verb is refrain. Stop from what you are about to do. The next verb is turn and go God's way. Then the next verb is keep waiting. Give God room and time to work on your behalf. The last verb, one of the most beautiful verbs in the entire Bible, hope. Hope. Expect blessing from God. The moral of the story, quit your fretting and start living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're the one who laid all of these things before us in this psalm. You're the one who inspired King David to write these that we only touched on this morning. You're the one who has given us grace. You're the one who has said, trust in me and I will do it. You're the one who said, lean on me, hope in me, dwell in my promises, and you will fulfill what you intend to do around our lives. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we believe in you, we can have that hope. We can have that confidence. We can turn away from the evil of fretfulness, and we can turn to you and know that you will show yourself to be the treasure of a God, the great God that you have made yourself known to us. So, Lord, we lay ourselves before you, and we will trust you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen.